Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
So I put the pedal to the proverbial metal, you know what I'm talking about? And I went, put it down, and I said, hang on, because I knew that at the top of that hill, it went down and to the right, and there was an off-ramp. And I have watched enough Dukes of Hazzard as a kid that I thought there was a chance, right? And so I got that thing going as fast as it could go. We crested the hill, and we got to the off-ramp, and I said, can you see him? And she said, no. So I swerved to the right, and God is my witness. I believe he did this for me just so I could tell you this story. But at the end of that off-ramp, there was a semi parked right there at the stop sign waiting to turn. Now, those of you that have never run from the police don't know what that matters. But for those of you related to Bo and Luke Duke, you know that if you have something like that, you can pull right next to them and hide yourself from the police. All right, not trying to give anyone any ideas, okay? So I went, thank you, Lord, and went driving right up next to him, slammed on the brakes, got to the stop sign, and looked across the interstate to see if he was going. And lo and behold, I see him go screaming down the interstate with his lights blaring and everything, his sirens going. And oh, I swear that I heard, that's a Duke's reference again. I'm sorry for those of you who don't know what that is. But I told that story to the kids, and now they don't know Josh as the tall preacher from Illinois. They know Josh as that preacher that ran from the cops. So there's a lot of things that we're known for. So let me ask you this. What is it that you are known for? You know, it can be something really positive. It could be something really negative. The good news is that if it's something that we don't like, we can set out to change that. Because ultimately, what is it you want to be known for? Do you want to be known as being a good dad? As being a good a spouse, being a hard worker, maybe being fit and in shape, maybe being caring and loving, or maybe even funny. But more than asking the question, what do you want to be known for? The real question we should ask this morning as we open the Bible is this. What is it that God wants us to be known for? Like, without reading the passage we're going to look at, what would you say that God wants us to be known for? We could go around and we could have, you know, a little chit-chat back and forth about that, but ultimately the good news is we don't have to make assumptions about that because God tells us very clearly in Ephesians 5 what he wants us to be known for. Let's look at it in verse number 1 of that passage. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He's talking here to believers or unbelievers. Anybody want to take a guess? Believers, very good. He's writing to these people that are a part of a church that's in Ephesus. That's why they call this book Ephesians. And he tells these Christians at Ephesus, this church, he says, look, be followers of God. Next verse says this, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We'll talk more about what that means later on. But in verse number 3, he says, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Or in other words, when he says, don't let it be named among you, what he's saying is we shouldn't participate in those three things because that should not be our testimony in the end. We shouldn't be known for fornication, uncleanness, or wicked living, or covetousness, just desiring other people's things. Then in verse number 4 he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are, they're not convenient. Like, it's not wholesome for you. It's not for your benefit. It's not going to add to your life's value or your quality of living by being known for these things. And then we see that conjunction at the end there. He says, but rather than being known for those things in these two verses, let me tell you what we should be known for. He says, but rather giving of thanks. He says, look, out of all the things that God wants his children to be known for, he wants us to be known as people that are giving thanks on a regular basis. Now, that's not going to be difficult this next week, right? Because you're going to sit around the table and you're going to have to, how many of you guys have a grandma or a mom that's like, you ain't eating any turkey until you tell me something you're thankful for? Anybody have that tradition around the house? You got to go around the table and that kind of thing. Like this week, it's going to be easy to be thankful because we're focusing on it. But this is not something that is relegated to just 1 week a year, but this is a lifestyle that God desires for us as believers. Not that we're complainers and gripers, but we're just these people that are all the time just talking about how good God is or how good other people have been to us. Like, let me just ask you, if we went to your neighbors, if we went to your coworkers or the people that know you best, would they say, oh, let me tell you what they're known for. They're known for, would they say, giving of thanks? Listen, that's what God wants. Let's look at this next verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, in everything give thanks. Listen, I know that many of us today, we're on a high point of our lives. Like things are going good. You're enjoying life. But there are other people that are here today that we're at a low point of life. Things couldn't be more difficult than they are right now. And God says in all of those things, whether the highs or the lows, he says we need to be giving thanks. And then look at that little phrase that he uses. For this is the will of God. Like, we get so focused on, oh, what does God want me to do with my life? What's his will? Does he want me to marry this person? Does he want me to do this job? Does he want me to relocate our family? Does he want me to go to this church? And those different big questions that we're asking ourselves, what is God's will for me? And he says, this is what God's will is that we would give thanks in everything that comes our way. He says something else in Colossians 3. He makes a cool statement here. He says, and whatsoever you do, whether it's in word or deed, whether it's the words that we're speaking or the actions that we're partaking in, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. These are some pretty important verses that he gives us here in throughout the New Testament. He gives us one more in Philippians 4. He says this, be careful for nothing. That word careful there means to worry about something. I know you guys never worry about anything, but there are some people that worry sometimes. There's some people that get anxious sometimes. You know what I'm talking about. And he says, don't worry, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, pray. And with supplication, do it with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. When we pray, we need to be doing it while we're giving God thanks. One of the things I tell our children is this, is before you ask God for anything, thank him for something. Before you tell God, Lord, I need this, I need that, before we give him our petition list of everything that we want, we need to tell him what we're thankful for first. And so this, we see here that this command that God has given us really isn't all that difficult. Because I think if we were to get down to the nitty-gritty, some of us could say there are some things in the Christian life that are a little bit difficult. You know what I'm talking about? Like when God said to love your neighbor, you know, and to love all men, how many of you guys can think of somebody that's a little bit difficult to love? And you're looking at God going, did you mean that one right there? Like point at the person you're thinking of right now. Go ahead. No. I mean, there are some things in the Christian life that are just, they are difficult. But this one has to be one of the simplest commands to follow in Scripture. It's simple because it's simple to understand, and it's simple because God has given us so much for which we can be thankful. So I had someone ask me one time, I think we preached a message about Thanksgiving, I'm pretty sure it was close to that time, and I had someone approach me after the service, and she asked me a question. She said, I know God's word, I mean, we just looked at it, it's very clear, God said he wants us to tell him thank you all the time. And she asked me a question. I think it's a legitimate question. She said, why? Like, why does God want us to say thank you so much? And this is what she said. Is he like an egomaniac or something? Now listen, it's okay to ask those kinds of questions, all right, if we're open to thinking it through and open to seeing what the Word of God says. And so why? Why does God want us to say thank you so much? Is it because he needs to have his ego stroke? Because he's like, yeah, tell me about how good I am. I don't believe it's that at all. The giving of thanks is not so much about for God's benefit as much as it is for ours. The reason that God tells us to say thank you is not because God needs to have his ego stroked, but because he knew that there are some supreme benefits to being a thankful person. The first one is this, if you're taking notes there, thankful people are happy people. Thankful people are happy people. It's really hard to find somebody. I mean, right now, how many of you guys can think of someone that their testimony is just one of, they just won't shut up about how good life is. They're like positive Polly. They're the opposite of negative Nancy, you know what I mean? And just everything is good, everything is great. Just woo, you know, I'm just happy to be alive. How many of you guys know someone like that? Anybody know someone like that? How many times have you seen that person angry? Not very often. How many times have you seen that person depressed and full of anxiety? Not very often. The truth is that a spirit of thankfulness cannot coexist with a spirit of anger. A spirit of thankfulness cannot exist with a spirit of worry and doubt. There's something that brings happiness and joy for someone that is truly thankful. This last week, many of you know that it snowed on Thursday. Did you guys know it snowed on Thursday? How many of you guys say, I love snow? How many of you guys say you love snow? Now, how many of you guys would say, I'll be honest with you, I'm just unthankful. I hate snow. I suckered you guys into that one, all right? I apologize for that. But on Thursday, I believe Tremont got 4.5 inches of snow. It was one of the areas that got a little bit more than everybody else. Ha ha, if you don't live there. But anyway, I enjoy it. And that's normally my day off, so I had something I needed to take care of in the morning. And when I got home, I asked my wife what I always ask. I'm like, where are the kids? And she said, well, Andrew's in the backyard playing in the snow. And Andrew's 11 years old, and I thought, I'll go play in the snow with him. And so I went out back, and we started working on a snow fort. As a matter of fact, they got a picture of the snow fort here. As you can see, I was not able to rake my leaves yet. Matter of fact, I told Mark, he said, are you taking Thursday off? And I said, well, I want to get rid of these leaves. And then it snowed 4.5 inches, so God gave me a break from doing that. So anyway, I went out back, and Andrew is working on the snow fort. And many of you are like me in that when you have a day off, it's not really a day off. Like, you want to get stuff done, you know, like around the house or other things you need to get caught up on. And so when I went into the backyard, I came out that door up there on the right, and I saw Andrew playing, and part of me was like, yeah, I want to play with my son. But there was another part of me that was going, yeah, but you got to do this and this and this and this. And I'll be real honest with you. Like, one of my poor qualities is I tend to be short with my kids. Anybody else struggle with that one too? I tend to be short with them. And as I was thinking about all the things that I needed to get done, I was looking at him playing, and I thought, okay. I'm going to go ahead and play with him. So I started playing. And I don't know if the Lord, I don't know why the Lord impressed this thought on my mind, but the thought came across my mind while I was out there playing. The thought came across my mind that this could be the last time that I ever get to play in the snow with my son. Because my 14 and 15-year-old girls, guess where they were? Not in the snow. They were inside. They didn't care. I ain't getting cold, Dad. I'm not going out there. But Andrew's out there playing, And I was just overwhelmed with just a sense of thankfulness. And man, God's given me a son that, I mean, he looks like his dad, so he's blessed. And he's got energy, and he loves to play. He's got a great spirit. And I just had an overwhelming sense of thankfulness as I was standing out there. I almost got a little emotional as I was thinking about those things. But I can tell you this. That as I was standing there in the backyard and we were making tunnels for the dogs to go through and everything, one thing that didn't cross my mind, one thing that really wasn't a struggle for me, was I didn't struggle with being angry at any moment while I was out there. I didn't struggle with being short with him. We were just having a good time. And honestly, I was full of joy as I was out there, just soaking every moment in. It's not because I was a spiritual person in that moment, but it was because I was aware of the things for which I could be thankful. And thankful people are happy people. And God knew that. When we're thankful, an attitude of gratitude stops us from looking at what is out there to looking at what is right here. You see, it's important for us to realize that we cannot allow the things we want to make us forget the things we have. We're a blessed people. And it's good for us as a nation to reflect upon that for this week of Thanksgiving. But may we as believers not just reflect upon all the ways in which we have been blessed by God and others but for this one week, but let's do it on a regular basis because it helps us to be happy people. Not only that, thankful people are, number two, safe people. Thankful people are safe people. You see, because in order to give thanks, You have to be aware of that for which you are giving thanks. You can't say thank you for something you're not aware that you have. You know, like if someone put $100 in my pocket and I didn't know about it, I can't tell them thank you for it. Now, if anyone wants to try that, we can try that and test my theory here after the service. But I can't give you thanks for it unless I am aware of it. And so someone that is thankful is constantly looking for ways that they can express gratitude to God or others for the things that they've done for them. This brings about a spiritual safety. That's why these verses say to give thanks in everything. Whether it's in word or in deed, give thanks. And when we pray, we need to do it with thanks. Looking for things that we can say, and I've been blessed. They were a blessing to me. God was a blessing to me. When you're looking for those things, it makes a difference. But here's what I know that God knows, is that most of us do the exact opposite of that. We're typically not looking for ways that people have blessed us. We're typically looking for ways that people are trying to take advantage of us. Let me give you an illustration of that. Here, the church is only 2 miles away from Menards. Save big money at Menards. Yeah, 11% rebate, right? Gotta love it. How many of you guys are Menards people? Any Menards people here? I love Menards, but I'm going to be real honest with you. If you're a Menards cashier, honestly, they're some of the nicest people in the world. But there is one area. Chris, do you still work there every now and then? He works part-time over there. Chris, can I just talk about the cashiers at Menards? I'm with you. He's with me on this, all right? Most of you, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. What happens at Menards inevitably, they are, seriously, the cashiers are very nice, but there's one thing they do that drives me crazy. I'm sorry. But I'll get, you know, one or two things that I want to check out. And there's only a few registers open, so I get in what they call a line. Everybody familiar with these? You get in line. And I can wait for 10 minutes. And then someone will see that there is a line that is getting long, and so they'll call another cashier up there. And that cashier will come, and she'll go over, or he'll go over, and flip his light on. That's a mistake. All right? I've been in customer service in a couple of different places when I was younger, and I know that when you're a cashier, you don't just go flip the light on. What are you supposed to do? Help me out now. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go to the person that's been waiting the longest and say, "You get to go next. Can I help you?" But they don't do that at Menards, Chris. They go over, flip their little light on. I've been waiting there 10 minutes, and some Joe Blow who's got like three carts, he's been standing in line for 10 seconds, turns into Usain Bolt. Woo, and he's running over to the thing. He got there. I'm telling you right now, I wish I wasn't a pastor sometimes. How many guys ever want to punch somebody in the face? I am halfway joking, but it really makes me upset. It genuinely does. There was a lady that did this to me. Like, I've been waiting in the line. The lady right behind me ran in front of me. And I was like, "Not today, lady." My heart was beating. I was so angry. And I'm, "Josh, you're a pastor. Josh, you're a pastor. Josh, you're a pastor. She might know you, you know." So I went over there, and I just walked right in front of her. And she goes, "Oh, you know what, you were in front of me, you go ahead." I was like, "I think I will." But tell me that's not how we live. We're always looking for ways that people are taking advantage of us. Some of you are like, "You're crazy, I don't act like that." Yeah, well, let me ride in the car with you for a little bit. Because you tell me that when you get in a car, that you don't just assume that everyone around you is trying to take advantage of you. The guy that's driving too slow, he's just trying to make me mad. The guy that's riding up behind me a little bit too close, he's just trying to make me mad. The person that's driving slow in the fast lane, they're just complete idiots. You know what I mean? It's like there are certain things that we go out and we just naturally assume, well, the reason the neighbor did that is because they're just trying to get back at me. Or the reason my, listen, some of us, when we go to Thanksgiving meal on Thursday, we've got all this stuff to be thankful for. There are a lot of people here that wish they could be with the amount of family that some of us are going to be with and have the blessings that we have. But rather than rejoicing in what we have sitting around us, a lot of us are going to be looking to make sure that mom doesn't spoil the other brother or sister more than she spoils you. Come on now, how many guys got some drama in your family? I like to say we put the fun and dysfunctional in our family, all right? But I'm here to tell you that that's what's going to happen in a lot of our homes. A lot of times it doesn't just happen at Thanksgiving. It doesn't just happen at Menards. It's just happening in our cars. But it's a way of living for many of us. Rather than looking around the table and going, God has blessed me. I've got it good. My family, they're crazy. We love them, you know, like, man, I'm thankful. Rather than having that spirit, we've got the other one. And how many of you know that that's where drama begins? When we start looking for ways that people are taking advantage of us rather than ways that people have blessed us. Thankful people are happy people, and thankful people are safe people. A lot of us, we're not necessarily looking for a way that someone has taken advantage of us, but many of us are just looking at areas of our lives that we wish were different. Things that we wish wouldn't have went down the way they went down. How many of you guys have something in your life that you wish was a little bit different? I'm with you. And if we're not careful, that can change our whole spirit. You see, that's why Philippians 4 said this. It said, in everything, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's what I want you to see about this. This is where the safety comes in. Because all of us have some requests of God, don't we? Like, this time last year, our 15-year-old daughter was about to go in for brain surgery, hoping that it would cure her epilepsy and the seizures that she has. And she went through all the testing, and if you've been around here for a while, you've heard all about it. But, I mean, she endured a lot of junk for months. And just a couple of months after the surgery, we found out that it was completely unsuccessful. She went through everything she went through for nothing. I wish it was different. She wishes it was different. My wife wishes, I mean, many of you wish it was different. You're praying that it would be different. And a lot of us have areas of our lives that we wish we would change or wish God would change. And we look at areas of our lives where we feel that God could still work some of those things around. And what I want to tell you today is that God wants you to let your requests be made known unto him. Like, he wants you to tell him your fears. He wants you to tell him your desires. He wants you to share these things with him and have that relationship with him. But what God wants us to see in this passage here is that when we go to him and we tell him what our requests are, we don't need to stop with the requests. We actually need to start with thanksgiving. Like I said earlier, before we ask God for anything, we need to thank him for something because it changes our mindset. If you go to God and you say, God, like Emma is about to go in, Lord willing, we're praying, we're requesting that she'll get approved for this surgery that she's going to have, hopefully, less than a month from now. And we're requesting that God would allow the insurance company to approve it. We're requesting that it will be a successful surgery. We're requesting that she won't have seizures anymore. You know, we're asking God those things. But we lace those prayers with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that she made it through the brain surgery last time. I know it wasn't successful, but some people don't make it through that. Lord, thank you that we have insurance. Lord, thank you for all the support that we had in the midst of it. Lord, and we start listing all these things we have to be thankful for in the midst of a dark time. And you know what? It doesn't change your circumstances, but it changes you. Because thankful people are safe people. Can I tell you who's unsafe? It's the people that are going to God and letting their requests be made known without telling him thank you for anything. God, I need this, 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 and that. Let's go. And God says, that's not exactly the way this is supposed to work. And it's not because God needs to have his ego stroke, but it's because we need to be reminded of how blessed we truly are. God wants us to be thankful, and not only has he given us the ability to be thankful, but he's given us plenty of reasons for which we can be thankful. How many of you guys can think of something you're thankful for right now? Got something you're thankful for? I want you to turn to somebody next to you and tell them one thing you're thankful for on the count of three. Give you time to think about it. One, two, three, go. All right, now I want you to think of one more thing that you're thankful for, and I want you to tell the person that you didn't want to talk to a minute ago on the other side of you. Ready? One, two, three, tell them. There you go. There's a lot of things. There are a lot of things that we have to be thankful for, but I've got to be clear with you. The thing that I am most thankful for, without a shadow of a doubt, is that God saved an old sinner like me. You know, I'm thankful that song we sang earlier, His Mercy Is More. That song said, my sins, they were many, but His mercy is more. Aren't you glad and thankful for the mercy of God? He doesn't give us what we do deserve. A lot of people don't understand mercy. We talk about being saved by grace. A lot of people don't understand grace. There is an overwhelming majority of this world that believes that in order to experience forgiveness, in order to have a relationship with God, I've got to get my act together. Like, I got to start going to church. I got to start, you know, being nicer to my mother-in-law. I got to stop cheating on my taxes. You know, I got to stop drinking. You know, I got to get rid of all this stuff. So then, hopefully, you know, in the end, I did more good things than bad things, because most people believe that that good people go to heaven. And that's true. Good people do go to heaven. Here's the only problem. Jesus said, there is none good, no, not one. We've all turned aside. We've all gone astray. Because, I mean, if you think about it, God gave us a pretty simple list to follow, right? The Ten Commandments. Anybody ever seen that movie before, right? Ten Commandments, you know what I'm talking about. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've kept all Ten Commandments, because if I did, somebody would raise their hand, and you would be breaking one of those commandments by raising your hand. Anybody know which commandment that would be? Thou shalt not lie, right? I mean, just think about the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think, man, if I'm going to heaven, I start obeying those commandments. I got to stop lying. Got to stop stealing. Got to stop killing people, you know, whatever. Most of us this morning would consider ourselves good people, but, I mean, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it shows us that really we're not. I mean, just think about three of the commandments. Thou shalt not lie. We've all told a lie before. What's that make us? Liars. Thou shalt not steal. Now, you may not have stolen anything from Walmart or Menards, you probably stole something from a brother or sister when you were a kid. You know how many times you got to steal, be a thief? Just once. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Most of us say, oh, I've not done that one. But Jesus said, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So by our own admission, we're lying, thieving, adulterers at heart. And if you and I were to be judged on those three commands alone, would we be innocent or guilty? We'd be guilty. But people say, well, I got to keep the Ten Commandments so I can go to heaven. But here's what I want you to listen to. There is not one person that has ever kept the Ten Commandments other than Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments were not given so that we could earn a way to heaven. The Ten Commandments were given to show us that there is no way that we can get to heaven on our own. As a matter of fact, many of you have been around church and you're familiar with some of the things they used to do in the Old Testament. How many of you guys ever heard of an altar that they used to build in the Old Testament? You guys heard of these altars? What did they do on top of those altars? Sacrifice stuff. Like they would bring in their lambs or their bulls or their goats, you know, and stuff like that. Hopefully their cats. We need to get rid of more of those. And I don't think they did with cats, but they should have. So they bring the altar, and what would they do with those animals? They would kill them, and what would they use from the sacrifice? They would use the blood, right? How many of you guys think that's a little weird? Like, if you had never heard anything about the Old Testament, you would listen to that and go, that's kooky. And let's be clear. I mean, if I pulled out a chicken this morning, I was like, all right, we're going to sacrifice a chicken to God, you know, and I sliced its head off right here, how many of you guys would be like, I'm out, you know? But why did they sacrifice those animals? Can I tell you why? Because they knew they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments either. They knew they were sinners. And they knew that the Bible said that the only way that sin can be forgiven in the eyes of God is through a blood sacrifice. Listen, I've heard plenty of unscriptural gospel songs and country music songs that sing about getting washed in the water, you know, baptism type stuff. But I want to be as clear as I ever can be. There is nowhere in the Bible that ever says that water washed away anyone's sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So that's why they did those sacrifices, because they knew they were sinners. So here's the big question. Why don't we do that anymore? Like, why didn't you guys bring a lamb with you or a leftover cat or something? Why didn't you bring those to church with you so we could sacrifice them this morning? I don't know of any Christian churches that are doing that anywhere in the world today. If I did, that's weird, right? But why don't we do that anymore? I want to show you why in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. It says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. When he's talking about Jesus here being a high priest, he's referencing to these Jewish people about the Old Testament way of doing things. They used to have a high priest. He had cool clothes. They had these big emeralds and different stones on it. And on his clothes, he had bells tied to the bottom. I'm not sure if you knew that's where jingle bells came from. But anyway... I was kidding about that, Ed, all right? But they had all these special clothes for him and everything, and the high priest was special because once a year he could go into what was called the holy place. You guys have heard of this. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where what represented the presence of God. Only one person could go into the presence of God one time a year, and his name was the high priest, right? He had the special clothes on with the bells because if anyone went beyond that veil into that holy place and had any sin in their lives? Anybody remember what happened to them? Dead. They fall over dead. That's why they had the bells on him, so that as he moved, they could hear him jingle belling all the way. But he had one other piece of equipment with him. Do you remember what it was? It was a rope tied around his leg. Because if they heard the jingle bells stop, they knew, thud, time to pull him out. I'm not going in to get him, right? And they would pull him out because to be in the presence of God, he had to be sinless. And this verse tells us that Christ was our high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle or temple that he's referring to here is the one with the Holy of Holies and everything. He says this tabernacle wasn't made with hands. Like, you guys didn't build this. It's not your drywall and studs and everything else. But he says, not of this building. Verse number 12 continues and says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Those other high priests, they would enter into the holy place with the blood of these animals. And he would offer these animals as a temporary covering for the sins of the people so they could be in the right relationship with God. But it says with Jesus, he didn't enter into the holy place with the blood of goats and calves, but whose blood did he have? His own blood. Where did he shed that blood? On the cross. You see, everything's kind of coming together here, and we're beginning to understand that all of the stuff in the Old Testament was pointing to what Jesus Christ was going to do for us. And so he enters into that holy place once with his blood and obtains eternal redemption for us. And the next verse says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his own perfect, sinless blood as God's Son. And that price was paid for all of us because we are sinners. And there's something interesting that happened when Jesus died on the cross. A lot of times we overlook it, but in this passage in Matthew, it says that when Jesus died, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. What veil are they talking about here? It was the curtain that went into the holy place. And it was a symbol from God, since it was torn from the top to the bottom, that now not only does the high priest have access to the presence of God, but now any man can go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's why the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. That's right. Because there's no other way. And listen, I'm thankful that's in there. How many of you guys are glad you don't have to come tell me all your sins? Look, you don't have to tell me. I've been on Facebook. I know about it. But listen, I'm glad you don't have to come to me because I don't go to God on your behalf. You can go directly to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, because of the blood that he shed on the cross for us. He literally took our sins upon him. Hebrews 9 says that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You see, God treated Jesus as if he had lived my life so that he could treat me as if I had lived his. He literally took my place. I should have died because I'm the sinner. You should have died because you are the sinner. I think that many of us today are aware of these facts. Like, we're aware of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. We know that 3 days later he rose again. But can I ask you this question? Have you ever acted upon that? Just like with Thanksgiving, there's a huge difference between being thankful and giving thanks. Like, I mean, your heart can be so full that it starts coming out of your eyes. You know what I mean? You're crying tears of joy. You're just so thankful. But it's a whole other thing to express that appreciation to someone. There's a difference between being thankful and actually giving thanks. There's also a difference between knowing about Jesus and truly trusting Jesus. Hebrews 9 says this, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Could I just ask you, what will you say when you stand before God someday? Listen, it's going to happen eventually, right? I don't know how that works. I mean, I've heard people talk about how St. Peter's there, and he's got keys, and he's like, "You want in? Tell me why." You know, I'm not sure how all that works out, but let's just say that there's someone standing at the gate of heaven, and they say, "Why should I let you in?" A lot of people would say, "Well, I was a good little Christian. I went to church a lot, or I gave a lot of money, or I helped a lot of people, or I forgave some people that did some bad things to me." But none of those things are what bring forgiveness. What is it that brings forgiveness? It's the shedding of blood. It's what we did with Jesus Christ. We tried something new last week with our children. We gave one of our daughters a certain amount of money, and we told her, we said, "We want you to be praying and asking the Lord for someone that you can be a blessing to." So we said, "Keep that money in your pocket, and as you're walking around, we just want you to kind of be aware of and look for if there's someone that just looks like they need some help or they need some encouragement, and be asking the Lord for who you should be a blessing to." And I'm looking forward to seeing, you know, how all that works out. I'm hoping that she'll be sensitive to God's leading, and I think it'll be an encouragement not only to them, but it'll be an encouragement to her. So be nice to my kids. They might give you some money. But guess what we're going to do next week? Next week, we're going to bring her aside, and we're going to say, "What'd you do with that money?" And she can say all she wants, you know, "Well, I was praying, and there were a lot of people that I saw that had a need," but really, only one thing matters. What'd you do with the money? We started this message by talking about the things that we're known for, but in the end, there's only one thing that really matters. What'd you do with Jesus? For me, I can remember when I was just a boy, I realized I was a sinner, but I knew that Jesus loved me anyway. He died for me. And by faith, I believed the gospel, believed that he died, was buried, and rose again. And I called upon him. I trusted him. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I was 8 years old. I mean, I hadn't robbed any banks yet, thought about it. But I hadn't done anything terribly bad yet, but I was still a sinner. And on that day, I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me. Just as we're trying to teach our children to be sensitive to the voice of God, can I just ask you to be sensitive to the voice of God today? I think I'd be naive to believe that every single person here has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Maybe it's because we've never heard the gospel, or maybe it's because we've just been dragging our feet and making excuses, but the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So if the Lord is speaking to you today and drawing you in, I want to encourage you to invite him into your life today. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.